Good morning. Politics are an interesting thing, but they're not a new thing. Politics and politicians and government has been around forever. Church government, too. We're talking about church government. We're talking about elders and deacons and how everything works. I thought it was interesting. If you look at the Old Testament, you can see how leaders were chosen. And people God chose, and people who followed after God, and people who did not. People who fell off the deep end. It's interesting because Judges is interesting, if you've read the book of Judges. The people keep on failing, and God keeps on bringing them to repentance. He brings up a leader and confronts them, basically. And then finally, after punishment, and they repent, and a continual cycle. It's interesting, because eventually you have a guy named Samuel come along. And Samuel is an amazing leader, prophet. He's judge. He does certain things. He helps judge the people. God brings him along. Eventually, as he gets older, the people don't like him anymore. They still like him, you know, good old Samuel. But he can't get around. He has to send his sons around, and they don't like his sons. They don't like his kids. And basically, they go in 1 Samuel 8 and have a conversation with them. And they basically say, Samuel, you're old. Can't get around anymore. Your sons are not like you. They're not good. So they don't say, let's appoint someone good. They don't say, you know, we need to find and make sure we find people of character to be judges, to judge us, to make decisions. What they ask for is a king like the other nations. They want a king like the other nations. And Samuel's unhappy. And he goes to God and he's praying to God and saying, what do I do? And the Lord said, 1 Samuel 8, verse 7, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. They had rejected God as king, not Samuel. And eventually, Samuel goes and he finds a king for them, a king like the other nations. Who does he choose? Saul. Saul was a tall guy. Good looking. He was handsome. And they chose him. And they said, we love Saul. This is great. And Samuel says, okay, this is who you got. This is what's going to happen. But it's on your heads, be it. And so, basically, Saul gets appointed as king. Saul goes, and Saul was still under the authority of God. And God confronts him over and over and over again and says, hey, you need to do what's right. Saul doesn't do what's right. He fails. And he fails to the point where Samuel comes up, and Samuel says, you're rejected again. You're done. You're no longer going to be king. I am going to appoint a king after my own heart. And God was going to choose a king with character. And Saul's not real happy with this. Samuel goes out. Samuel goes and he ends up looking at all these different sons and goes through and gets and looks at this really tall, you know, the tall son of Jesse and thinks, this is it. This is the guy. This guy looks good. This is it, right, Lord? This is who you want me to anoint. And God says to him, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And they end up going to get David from the field, little David. And Samuel anoints David as king. In Acts, and also as a reflection of 1 Samuel 13, in Acts 13, it says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will." When you're looking for leadership in the church, when elders or deacons, we're trying to decide who should be in those positions, you're looking for a person who has that sort of heart, who's a follower of God, who's a follower of Christ, who's a man after God's own heart, who loves Christ, who has character. Now, what does the world look for? The most popular person? Person who looks the best, who has the best zinger, who can stand up and for 2 minutes keep everybody's attention? They look for character. They sometimes feel like our political structure is almost like a high school student council voting. It's like, who are you going to vote for? The most popular kid or the person who gets things done? The person who actually is right for the job. Who are you going to vote for? Well, the scary thing is when a church turns into the same thing. When it looks and it acts and it chooses people based upon the world's view of who should be in leadership. It's interesting in James, which we're not going to spend time there, but James 2, James is confronting the church. He's basically saying, you are looking at people, and someone comes in with a gold ring, and you give them the highest position. You're like, a couple rich people walk into the room, and you go, hey, go shake their hand. Make sure you get near them, you know. They're here for a while, they look good, and they're going to be important to the church. Let's make sure they're in a leadership role. And James says, what are you doing? Don't do that. And you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place. Or you say to the poor man, you stand over there. Don't do that. We need people of character in leadership. Not wealth, not popularity, not success in the world's eyes, not the tallest person. It's character. And Timothy, what Paul was telling Timothy, he was saying, this is what you're looking for in church leadership. And the church today is struggling. And one of the, not the only reason, but one of the reasons for the church-wide struggle is because we do not choose people in leadership who have character. We judge as the world judges. We need to judge as God judges. Look at the heart. So turn to 1 Timothy with me. And we are here last week. We're still here. We'll start with the elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, that he may not fall into disgrace into a snare of the devil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just giving us direction on what we should do as a church and as people. Help us to follow after you. Help us to be men after your own heart. That we will seek you in everything we do. Help us to be lights inside a world that right now is chaotic. That we will show forth the hope in you and the glory in you. And that we will be able to tell people about why we have that hope. Give me the right words today. Open our hearts to what you have to say in your word. In your name, amen. As we discussed last week, the overseer, or the bishop, that's sometimes you'll see bishop, but overseer and elder and pastor are used interchangeably. They use them back and forth. They just synonymously. A little different, but the same position. And so the overseer of the church, what's an overseer doing? He's overseeing the church. It's a position of authority. The pastor is shepherding the church. And some of the things they do, the elders shepherd the church. They not only oversee it in an authoritative way, they're making sure everything's going okay. They're guiding it where it should go. They're shepherding the flock through, you know, this is where we're going. They're overseeing and they're shepherding. This task is a noble task. It's a good work. It's worth doing. An elder should desire to do this. If an elder doesn't desire to do it, they shouldn't be an elder. And this doesn't mean that they go, oh, I'm enjoying every single day. Sometimes as a shepherd, you're not having a good day. It's hard work. The sheep go off the cliff and you have to go find them and get them. That's not fun. But that's still, it's what God desires you to do and you want to do it. You desire to do it. It is a good work. It's worthwhile. It's not a forced position. It is a desired position. And Paul here is describing characteristics of an elder, what the character of an elder, what they should look like. And this is important to get. There's a bunch of qualifications given here. And these qualifications are what you're looking for, but this is also what you, as a Christian, are striving for. You want this type of character. You want to be this type of person. You want to have these characteristics as part of your life. It's a mature Christian, basically. You want to be a mature Christian. You don't just read these things and go, well, yeah, that's for the elders. You read these things and go, wow, I need to grow in certain areas. I need to really pursue Christ more in my life. When you read through these, it should be a challenge to you. It's something that shines forth. This isn't, when you're looking at this list, you shouldn't look at it and say, well, that person, I guess, isn't disqualified. You should say, wow, that person is qualified. And you understand the difference, right? You're looking at someone and you don't know anything bad about them, so I guess they're okay. That doesn't work. That's not the point here. You're looking at someone and saying, wow, their life shines forth these characteristics. They are a mature Christian, and they're doing the things that we see. That this, when we read this chapter, this describes this person. It's not, when we read this chapter, we go, well, I don't know them all that well, but they seem good enough to me. That's not the type of leadership you want. They are above reproach. They are a person with character. We discussed and ended, I think, about here. They are the husband of one wife, a one-woman man. The idea is faithful to their wife, devoted to their wife. So in verse 2, we have, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, they kind of all fit together. The idea of temperate, it's not so much talking about alcohol as talking about being in control of oneself, being discreet, sober-minded, not being out of control. All of these, respectable, it's these three terms, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, it reminds me of a college kid. The opposite. A college kid, when you watch them messing around, and they're not necessarily doing anything bad, but they don't think through things. You know? They're not sober-minded, self-controlled. What they're doing isn't necessarily respectable. Not really in control of their thoughts and actions yet. Not exactly there. They're young and immature. And you, if you've met college kids, you're talking to them, and you're like, what'd you do this weekend? And they go through, and you're like, okay, that wasn't bad, but was that the wisest thing you could have done? Where are your thoughts and actions? How are you thinking through what to do? Are you sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable? And they're not there yet. Because they're immature. They're spiritually immature, a lot of them. This isn't all college kids. Some college kids aren't this. But a lot of them, right? You don't appoint them elders. You don't make them elders. They're not there. It's spiritual maturity. You want someone who has spiritual maturity, who's self-controlled in his thought process, who's sober-minded, who thinks through things. They're hospitable. They should be given to hospitality. It's basically a desire to reach out. Friend of the alien. Desire to reach out to people. They're fond of guests. They want to reach out and assist. And hospitality was a huge thing at this time. It's not like you could go down and go to the Holiday Inn. There's no Holiday Inn. You didn't want to stay at the inns in Rome. You needed a place to stay. You wanted people to be hospitable. I've used this illustration before, and it's just fascinating to me, the idea that if you were a Christian in Rome, during this persecution period, through Constantine, it was amazing because one of the most connected groups in all of Rome that actually drew the empire together. Like if you went through, the empire was starting to split apart. What united them, you could walk into any city and say, I am a Christian. Well, don't say that to other people or you'll get killed. But the other Christians would take you, put you up and feed you and take care of you. And be hospitable. Constantine looked at that and said, I need to unite the empire. What should I do? Let's make Christianity the national religion. And that's partly why he did that, to unite the empire. But it's fascinating to me. Think about that. During persecution, walking in to spend support, someone drives up here, comes in, opens the door, and says, you know, guys, I'm a Christian, and I'm from out of town. I have no place to go. And we go, we have a place for you. Hospitable. We've gotten afraid of that. Now, there's dangers and wisdom in taking care of people, strangers who come in. In fact, the New Testament deals with that. They talk and say, you know, if they're preaching incorrectly or they're not willing to work, there's things you do. But we should have that type of hospitality. You want your elders to have that type of character where they're reaching out. They practice hospitality. They're able to teach. And this is one of the main differences. It's not a character trait. It's an ability. And it's one of the main differences between the deacons and elder position. It's interesting because deacon and elder position, very, very similar in the sense of characteristics. The deacon should be a person of character. But the elder needs to be able to teach. Why? Ever asked yourself that? Why? This doesn't mean necessarily that they spend all their time teaching. There seems to be special elders. If you turn over to chapter 5, if you're in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." And it seems to be some elders who have a special ability to preach and teach. They're gifted in that area. I think this is the pastor, usually in a church. Typically. But every elder should have the ability to teach, be able to teach. Why would an elder need to be apt to teach? Have you ever asked yourself that? Is it because we need Sunday school teachers? Is that why? We need children's church teachers. We need people to teach the kids. We need teachers on Wednesday night. Why? An elder needs to be apt to teach because they are leading the congregation to follow. To follow what? To follow God's word. They need to teach others the direction they need to go. They need to explain why they're doing what they're doing. If they're leading, which that's what they're doing. They're overseeing, they're leading, they're shepherding, they're saying, "Hey, flock, we need to go this way." And the flock goes, "Why?" The elder turns around and says, "This is why. Let me teach you what the Word of God has to say about this topic and why we're doing what we're doing." They need to be apt to teach. We always have people training at work, and we're all at home, so we have Y quarters. Anybody ever had that when you're on the phone and the phone's split and you're between two different people so they can listen? Which you can't really, I do chat mostly, so I'm on Zoom with this person, and then I'm helping the customer. And some of the people I've gotten, they just want to sit. And I was talking for like 5-10 minutes straight one day, and I'm like, "Are you there?" Silence. A couple minutes later, "Are you there?" Silence. It took like 5 or 10 minutes before they finally, "Yeah, I'm here." "Where were you?" I said, "Oh, okay, yeah, that's management, that's not me." So that's, I imagine, which they put Y quarters with different people, and some people who are there who are supposed to be teaching, they just sit, and you're watching them. I have a hard time learning anything when I'm just watching someone. When I'm doing it, I have a tendency to talk nonstop. "Now I'm doing this. Do you understand why I'm doing this? I'm going here and hitting this button and typing this in. And do you know why I'm doing this? What would you do next?" And I'm teaching. Right? Because I want the person to understand why I'm doing what I'm doing and how to do it and how to make the decision to take the next step. Elders need to be apt to teach, able to teach, because they're leading the flock. They're shepherding them. And they need to explain, "This is why we're doing this, because the Word of God says here, and we believe this says this, and God wants us to do this. And so, why did we choose this missionary to support?" Why did we choose this path to take? Why did we choose to allow our building to be used by such and such a group, but we said no to this other group? Why did we do that? They're able to teach and help us, the flock, to start thinking more biblically, correctly, as God wants us to think. I'm hoping this makes sense, because a lot of times we just read over this and we go, oh, yeah, I guess, yeah, they can, maybe they'll pick up a Sunday school class sometime. That's not it. It's a person you can go up to, you can have a conversation with, and they sit there and they go, let me talk this through with you. They're apt to teach. Too often, leadership does not teach the next generation. I have that in my notes. And that's a danger with leadership in the church, because often leadership in the church, they go, well, you get a pastor, and it's the pastor's job. He's the teacher. Well, if the teaching is just happening from the pulpit on Sunday morning, teaching's not happening. It should be happening all the time. It's happening from the pulpit, but it's not happening anyplace else. The elder should be teaching all the time. Conversations, it should be happening. Discipleship of the next generation, basically. The elder is not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. They're not controlled by alcohol. Alcohol is controlling. It's the idea of not a drunkard. There's a lot of controversy with alcohol. Some places say, it doesn't matter at all. Some people, you don't drink at all. An elder needs to be very, very careful if they decide to do any drinking at all. I don't say drinking is sin, because here, definitely in this culture, there's alcohol, what they drink every day, a different type, what we're talking, watered-down wine. But especially in the U.S., we have such a problem with alcohol, especially in this area. When all the kids I talk to, there's craziness with our college, high school culture with alcoholism and alcohol and partying. Need to be very careful with leadership. And a person who's in leadership does not need to be controlled by alcohol at all. It's a thing that controls. Not violent and not quarrelsome. Not the person who screams the loudest. Not the person who knows how to pick a fight. Not the person who knows how to win. That's sometimes what we want to look for. I want to look for that person who can basically go up there and represent me and win my fights. If as a church you're picking your leadership based upon that, you're picking the wrong type of leadership. If elders' meetings are a bunch of fights, there's a problem with your elder board, with your elders. I've been very thankful. The elders at this church, they're not having fights in the elder meetings. It's really nice. Maybe they are now. Are you guys fighting? No, still not fighting. They shouldn't be quarreling. The elders should be gentle. The idea of gentleness here is interesting. One commentator says, your sweet reasonableness, your moderation. That's the idea. This concept is repeated throughout. In 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to knowledge of the truth. Leadership's desire is not to fight. I met a lot of people who their whole point is to fight. They want to win. They want to pick a fight. That's not Christian leadership. The gentleness should characterize the Christian leader. They should not love money. Paul warns Timothy, if you want to turn over to chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Starting verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. This is one of the great dangers, especially American society and the megachurches. You watch these pastors, they fall flat on their faces. It is to, because there's a lot of power and money. And especially in very large churches, it's dangerous, especially if your desire is for the money. This should characterize not only the pastor, but the elders as a whole. And all of us would say, well, a mega church, yeah, we know, we've seen the great fall of, you know, a bunch of people. Over and over and over again, we see that happening. People who are surrounded by wealth and they fail miserably. This should also be the entire elder board in every church, not only mega churches. Do you pick a person to go into leadership in your church because they're successful in the world's eyes? Well, they have a good business and they're a strong leader in their business. So they must make good leadership material. Let's put them on the elder board. Is that a good reason to put someone on the elder board? Well, they'll make the church successful. They've made their business successful. Is that correct thinking? It's not biblical thinking. Biblical thinking is, what is their character? It's interesting. Who sits on boards for charities? Rich people. Why do they sit on the board? I'm not talking about churches. All charities everywhere. Why do rich people sit on the boards of charities? Because they give the money. They won't pay. This isn't all rich people. This is maybe a modern thinking wise, but a lot of business leaders who make a lot of money will not pay their employees a living wage, yet they're on the lead on the board for deciding who gets charity, which is an interesting concept. You want good people in leadership, not successful in the world's eyes. And we need to stop thinking like the world, because the world looks and says, well, they're successful, they make a good leader because they have a lot of money or they're a lot of power, they have authority, let's put them in charge. When God says, what? I don't look at their stature, don't look like you look, I look at their heart. Are they a man after God's own heart? How do we pick church leaders? Verse 4 and 5 of chapter 3. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Basically, his home needs to function as it should. The family life shouldn't be out of control. The kids should be controlled. They should be in submission. If they're not, if the family life is all crazy, he needs to be spending more time with his family. He doesn't need to be an elder. This doesn't mean the family is perfect. And I'm a pastor's kid, and there's a lot of pressure there. Kids aren't perfect. Kids make mistakes. But the elder needs to be in leadership in his home and taking action and making sure things are going as it should. The person must not be a recent convert, verse 6. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And there's controversy here with regards, what does it mean, condemnation of the devil? I think it fits best, the interpretation. The devil was filled with pride and fail. Basically, that was the devil's original sin. I'm awesome, and who are you to tell me what to do, God? And God said, nope, not happening. A recent convert has that tendency. Basically, we need to be very, very careful about putting recent converts in positions of leadership. This is where I hear testimonies all the time. People go, yeah, I got saved when I was, I don't know, early 20s or when I went to college, and I was called to preach, and I went out, and at 21, I was preaching at a church. You ever heard that? I've heard that quite a bit. You know, grow a little bit first. Be very careful putting someone who's recently converted in positions of leadership, because pride is a very, very dangerous thing. Part of it is people are excited and willing to work and do when they first get saved a lot of times. And you're like, yay! They're so excited and this is so fun. And that should make it so you go, yay, what can I do? And you should disciple and help train, as opposed to going, well, let's take you and let's put you in a leadership position and watch you fall. Don't do that. Train. Disciple. Be wary. Paul's saying here, and we say, well, Timothy was young. Yeah, Timothy was probably 40 here. And how many years did he spend with traveling with Paul, being discipled by Paul? Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. They need to have a good reputation. Peter and Paul both were not liked by outsiders. So be careful how you interpret this. they're not the local drunk or business cheat. Okay, that's not their reputation. Maybe they're known as the annoying preacher who goes down and gives the word of God all the time. Yeah, that's good. That's the type of reputation you're looking for. You know, does that make sense? You're looking for someone with a good outside reputation who if you go to their boss and you say, yeah, this person's an elder in the church, the boss goes, wow, that person has character. And the boss may not like them very much because they won't work on Sundays or whatever, you know, but they know that person is a person of character. Hypocrisy leads to a snare. In general, elders should have good character. There should be a pursuit of all of us to have good character, to have maturity. If character is lacking, our churches will lack. So, what are deacons? We have 5 minutes. It's probably enough time for deacons, right? No. Deacons are not a stepping stone to elders. It is not the House of Representatives on your way to the Senate and presidency. That's not the point. It's a different skill set. It's a different calling. It's a different gift. The moral character is given is the same. When you're looking at the qualifications of an elder and deacon, when you read these, and this is your homework this week, read verses 8 through 13. And we'll hopefully get farther than that next week. But I keep on thinking we will, and I'm not getting there. But when you read those verses, look and then read back to the elders, and they're basically the same. He repeats the same themes. A little different way to say them, but they're the same themes. The elders shepherd and oversee, the deacons give service. But both should be people of character. When you're trying to look for elders and deacons, you're looking for people of character. You don't say, well, this guy has more character, so we'll put him up. You don't put them up higher because of that. That doesn't. No. A deacon is a servant. If you have a lot of time this week, read Acts 6. Acts 6, 1 through 7. It's probably where deacons started. If you look at that list of who those people were in Acts 6, these are people of character who did amazing things. I'll give you something to think about, too, if you want to do more study this. I'm giving challenges for this week. It'll be fun. Chapter 3, verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. Deacons likewise. Interesting phrase, right? Everybody kind of know what that phrase means. Now, everybody look at verse 11. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderous, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Their wives likewise. The phrasing is the same as verse 8. Wives doesn't necessarily have to mean wives. It's generic can be women. Women likewise. Turn to Romans chapter 16. I commend you to your sister Phoebe, what do you have in your translations? Servant. What word is that? Zakana, yeah. It's deacon, because the word deacon just means servant. So, in Romans, is that a deaconess? And in verse 11 of Timothy chapter 3, is verse 11 talking about deaconesses as opposed to talking about wives of deacons? Who knows? Study next week. Study this week. And let me know next week what you've come up with. And we can see and talk about it because I think it's interesting. As a side note, if it's true that it's deaconesses, if we go back, if you remember back a few weeks, and remember chapter 2, where it talked about women not exercising authority or leadership, you know, praying, all that, how does that change the position of deacon in the church if that is deaconess? Does that change your perspective of it? I don't know. I'd like to give you challenges during the week. This would be a fun study if you have time this week. But definitely read through the qualifications of elders and deacons. And we'll discuss it further next week. Thank you for staying with me. I'm sorry I'm only got through elders. I'll try to get through deacons next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our leadership and the character they have. Help us to strive for good moral character, to be people after your own heart. Help us to make good decisions when it comes to leadership, that we are seeking those who follow after you. Help us to pursue you more this week. In your name, amen.